Our second reading today is going to come from John 14, 10 through 16. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the... I know it's the Father, but let me turn the page. The Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. God add his blessing to the reading of this word.
Okay. I wasn't, Dave called at 8 o'clock last night, and I wasn't totally unprepared because he's already asked me to speak on Palm Sunday. And I'm going to take some of the things I was going to use in Palm Sunday and add a little bit to it, and we'll see how this goes. I haven't had a chance to really practice. I usually memorize some of my parts, but some of it's written down. The title is These Things. And as an intro, when I was looking at Palm Sunday, I was looking at Christ riding in on a donkey, and also everything that happened in Passion Week, all the events that took place. And I looked at the verses in the synoptics, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about what took place on Palm Sunday. And however, I was going to then focus on John, the Gospel of John, which we just had a couple of scripture readings. Matthew was a disciple. He wrote Matthew. Mark was a native of Jerusalem. He was a close associate of Paul. He wrote Mark. He accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey, but he spent lots of time in Jerusalem, so that Mark is generally Peter's view of the gospel. Luke was the only Gentile in the New Testament, and he wrote the third gospel, and he also wrote Acts. He was the, which we've been studying, he was the beloved physician. He was the companion of Paul. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're parallel. You get all similar stories in each of those books. But John, the Gospel of John was different, and it does not follow along with the other three. John was one of the 12, along with his brother James and Peter. They were close associates of Christ, and he belonged to the inner circle. His purpose in John, he plainly declared it, his purpose in John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And he uses the term Son of God multiple times in John. He talks about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you hear people saying Christ never claimed he was God. Not true. In John, we have recorded all of the great I Am passages. And if you remember up on the mount when Moses said, who shall I tell you your name? He said, I am that I am. Well, in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, then Jesus spoke again, saying, I am the light of the world. When he said, I am, all the Jews realized exactly what he was saying. He said in John 10:7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And then in 10:11, he said, "I am the good shepherd." In 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he was dead, spiritual death, yet shall he live." And in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." The Gospel of John also, and this is how I got to John, he also covers what is not covered in the other books. He covers the upper room discourse, or the Last Supper, that whole section, chapter 13 to the end of chapter 17. If you haven't read the upper room discourse, I recommend you do so every now and then. If you need a great reading, that will bring you right into what the disciples were facing. The discourse, again, from 13 to 17, chapter 15 is the vine and the branches. Great chapter. Chapter 17, the entire chapter, is the Lord's Prayer. Not the prayer that he taught us to pray. It's his final prayer. Also, great to read at this time. Now, having said all that, kind of read us in, these things refers to what Jesus Christ taught his disciples after the Last Supper. It was his last chance to teach them before he went to the cross. And he knew, being omniscient, he knew that the end was coming and he knew what was to transpire. And so he had this last opportunity to impart a lot of information to the disciples, some of them not quite sure what was going to go on. But if we look at John 13:17, if you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Notice that the word is used is if. You'll be blessed if you use them. This means there was volition involved. They could choose to follow, we can choose to follow, or we can choose to not. But Makarios means blessed or happy. Happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So, I'm going to kind of run through some of the things, I'm going to kind of categorize for you the things that he taught the disciples in that Last Supper. First of all, the first thing in John 13:2-10, using foot washing to teach the disciples, he taught them how to be cleansed from sin. And he did that by washing their feet. And they, of course, never expected him to do that. This was the Messiah. This was going to be the king. This was going to be the leader who was going to take over the kingdom in Israel. And yet, here he was washing feet. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Of course, Peter, you know, was taken aback. "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." But the Lord was teaching by illustration. "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter's arrogance showed when he balked, "Never shall you wash my feet." Then he changed his tune and said he would want to take a whole bath. The lesson of the foot washing becomes clear when in John 13:10, Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." The Lord is telling Peter, "You are saved. You had a bath. You've already believed in Christ. Now you need me to wash your feet to be cleansed of personal sin." This was not a mandate to start foot washing in the church. This was a mandate. This was a lesson, a description. Christ was teaching the distinction between being bathed, which was salvation from believing in Christ, and having your feet washed, being cleansed from personal sin. All personal sin was judged on the cross. Not an issue for the believer. It is an issue for salvation. But we need to handle this through divine provision. Now, John wrote God, John, now if we turn to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you sin, God expects you to cite and name your sins. It's a grace provision. God does all the work. He did all the work on the cross. He does all the work in our lives. So name your sins was the first thing he taught the disciples. The second thing, forgive others. In John 13, 14 through 15, Jesus taught forgiveness as the next of these things. It is one of the attributes that sets us apart as Christians. While teaching this lesson, the Lord knew he was betrayed by Judas. The disciples placed their trust in Judas, who managed their money, but he let them down. But Jesus washed Judas's feet. The disciples saw this as an act of grace. It is better to forgive and to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man, says Psalm 118:8. When someone lets you down, you have two choices. Respond with humility and forgiveness, and keeping your focus on Jesus, or you can react with hypersensitivity and emotional sins. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So us, we're told to forgive. It's a difficult thing. Rest assured, God knows all the facts. Justice belongs to him, not us. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24/7, and if you have a grievance, take it there and leave it. Forgive and forget. Christ forgave, we need to also. And as he said in Luke, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, the third section, the third thing, John 13, 21 through 10, 29, pay attention. Omniscient, all-knowing God of our Lord Jesus Christ knew who would betray him, and that is the one for whom I dip the morsel and give it to him. But if you're reading this passage, the disciples weren't paying attention. They were wondering, well, what is he going to do with the bag? Is he going to go out and buy food for the Passover? But the Bible plate contains instructions for executing the Christian way of life. We are to learn them. Concentrate. Be sure to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then in Luke 11:28, happy are those who hear the word of God, and keep it. The next thing that he taught was to the disciples was to love one another. The Lord reveals that he will be with them just a bit longer and introduce the very significant divine resource with a new mandate to love one another. These guys were going to be left on earth with a huge mission, and they were contentious, and they needed to work together and to love each other and forgive their sins amongst themselves. They were going to be the role models. I am with you a little longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are disciples, if you have love for one another. This was, the disciples had issues. They were all type A personalities. They weren't picked because they didn't have that type of strong personality. And they were competitive, and they would vie for the Lord's attention. And they needed to learn to forgive each other and to love one another. The commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also, 1 John 4:21. In Matthew, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. In 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. So love one another. The fifth commandment, the fifth direction that they had was to acquire humility. This disciples spent the last 3 years observing Christ with tremendous humility. A man who descended from heaven, who still was humble and was a servant. And to drive this point home, Christ made an example of Peter. Peter, in his arrogance, said, "I will lay down my life for you." But the Lord checked his arrogance. "Truly I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Emotionalism led to faulty thinking on Peter's part, but the Lord's grace would lift him up. So, a few passages on acquiring humility. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up," in James 4:10. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant." That was Philippians 2:5 through 7. And in James 4:6, he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." How are you humble? We keep learning. We keep learning the scripture. We'll never learn it all. We follow it. The sixth thing that the disciples learned was saved through Jesus Christ. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." The Lord was telling each disciple to not be afraid. Do not let the sin of fear take control. Here's a principle from this scripture. There's never a time in your life when you are to be afraid for your safety or have anxiety about anything, about dying even. Don't put a premium on your physical security. God's promise of eternal security will sustain you. And in Psalm 56:11, this is a great one. "In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And in John 14:3, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." And in John 10:28, "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." We have eternal security. He was telling the disciples, "Boy, you're going to have some tough times. We've seen what Paul went through as we've gone through Acts." Christ is saying, "Don't be afraid." Point seven, be extraordinary. In John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." The Lord was revealing to the disciples that they were going to do great things. Probably he didn't have even an inkling of what kind of great things they were going to do. But if you look at Peter, he had 3,000 converts at one meeting in Acts 2:14, one meeting alone. And they spread the gospel far and wide. They wrote the New Testament. They were extraordinary. So we, to be extraordinary, we have to be prepared to talk about what we believe in. We have to be prepared to share the gospel as they did. And we have to represent God on earth. So that's what we can do to be extraordinary. Point eight, he said, use the power of prayer. Don't just scramble through lives, disciples. You have to use the power of prayer. "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 14:13. "And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." John 14:14. "Pray without ceasing" is in Thessalonians 5:17. The ninth thing he taught, obey God's mandates. In John 14:15, said, "If you love me, you will keep my mandates." The Father is looking for us and the disciples to be faithful. Faithful to grow in grace and knowledge. Faithful to learn the scripture on a regular basis. In their case, to write the scripture. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." Happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The tenth thing that he told them about, this is all in the upper room discourse, recall by means of the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be with you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is unique in the Christian life, in the church age. It occurs at the moment of salvation and is permanent. It occurred at Pentecost for the disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come, so they will be able to recall all the things that they were taught. And the 11th thing, be confident. Christ is alive. He will be resurrected. This hasn't happened yet. He will be resurrected, and he will return. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me again, because I live and you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. John 14, 18 through 20. The Lord's encouragement to the disciples gets even grander. He said, I will come and receive you to myself. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If there were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. The 12th thing that he taught was have God's peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus knew the tremendous adversity the disciples would face. All of them but one, John, would be martyred. We have been studying in Acts the great difficulties again faced by Paul. But the Lord left them with a relaxed mental attitude and tranquility of soul that only comes from knowledge of the Scripture, his word. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In 2 Peter 1:2. So, quickly, these are the 12 things that he taught us, that he taught the disciples. Name your sins. Forgive others. Pay attention. Love one another. Acquire humility. Save through Jesus Christ. Be extraordinary. Use the power of prayer. Obey God's mandates. Recall by means of the Holy Spirit. Be confident. Christ is alive and will return. Have God's peace. The 13th thing that he told them was be prepared. Satan is coming. And the 14th thing he told them was go forth. So, I think that what John teaches us in the Upper Room Discourse, what he taught the disciples, is applicable to life. And this has been a quick overview on what's there, and we'd like to end a little bit with prayer. Father, we thank you for the doctrine and the word you've provided to us. We thank you that we have the opportunity in this nation, this free nation, to learn these things. We pray that you'll make them clear and help and obvious to our understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.